Good morning. I'm Ken Eakins, one of the pastors here at Thanksgiving, and want to take a couple of minutes here at the beginning of the message just to let you know what it is I do around here. Some of you may have seen me around and say, who's that guy? And just to let you know, I'm the visitation pastor. My primary job is to go to those who are not able to get out of their homes, are not able to get here to be able to join us for worship. I kind of take the worship to them and go and share with them all of the love that we have here, as well as the Word of God, take communion to them, visit the sick and those in the hospital. And one of the exciting tasks that I was given this past year was Pastor David and I got talking about what about the people that's in the retirement centers that can no longer drive and get out to come to worship. And so in October, we started a worship service at Richmond Village over at Fort Crook and Cornhusker. We have been averaging about 25 to 30 residents every week in the worship service there. It's only a 30-minute service from 10:15 to 10:45. We may be expanding our service offerings, so we are trying to get organized in coordinating some volunteers to come and help at the services at Richmond, as we have helpers at the services here. We will be having a meeting on Wednesday night at 6:30 in the conference room over in the South Campus building. For anyone that would be interested in hearing about the opportunities and perhaps ways that you could use your talents and abilities that the Lord's given you to help others to enjoy their worship and praise of the Lord. And now, today we continue our journey in Matthew. Since the first of the year, we've been digging into the book, the Gospel of Matthew, looking at how God wants things to happen with us from the inside out. And so we will continue that today with chapters 8 through 10. Jesus has been up on a mountain. He's been teaching the disciples what it means to be a Christian, not just a Jew or a child of God, but to really be a Christian, what it's going to mean for their lives to follow him and to live his way. And as soon as he comes down from the mountain, the first thing he encounters is a leper that came to Jesus, and the leper said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched the leper, which was against the rules for especially a rabbi to touch a leper. No one was to touch them. He touched the leper. He said, I am willing, be healed. And the leper was healed. And then Jesus instructed him to go and show himself to the priest. Now, as we look at these three chapters, 8 through 10, we find that there are 11 incidences of healing mentioned in these chapters. And most of them are rather general. They're not specifics. Most of them says Jesus went into a village and he healed all of the sick and the possessed, all those who had other problems. He healed all of them. So how many people Jesus healed in just these three chapters, we really have no idea. A few of them, like the leper, Peter's mother, who was ill, and Jesus healed her. We see the results of what Jesus did. We see the people reaching out and taking that healing they received, that experience they received with Jesus, and sharing it with others. And that's what we want to focus on here today as we look at this centurion in verses 5 through 13. First of all, we have to remember a centurion was the leader of the Roman army in a particular area. usually at least 100 men. That's where the name comes from. And the centurion is the legal power person in the community. He is the one that's charged by the emperor to fulfill and the laws to make sure that everybody obeyed the law of Rome. If you didn't obey the law, he was the one that brought punishment upon you, perhaps even death. A centurion was not a loved person by the Jewish people. He was despised by them. He was hated by them because he was the power person. In our text today, a centurion came to Jesus. It wasn't one like we see in the video or on the screen. It was one that came humbly, asking for help for his servant. Now, there's two problems with this on Jesus' part. Number one, this centurion is supposed to be hated and despised. And what if I do something good for him? The other one is he was a Gentile. And a good Jew did not have anything to do with a Gentile. And so we have this tense situation here. The crowds have gathered around Jesus to see what's he going to do with this guy that has come and asked for healing for a servant. Now that in itself is quite unusual because generally the Romans did not care about their servants. Their servants were there to serve them. They were there to make their life better, and that's all. They had no feelings for them. They had no care for them. They were just someone there to help take care of them. This centurion was different. This centurion loved his servant. He cared about him. He cared what would happen with him. He cared that he was in awful, excruciating pain, and he wanted some relief for him. And so this centurion comes to Jesus and says, I need your help. I need your help. And what makes this so unusual is that attitude of care. You know, Aristotle, in talking about friendships, which are possible in this life, writes, there can be no friendship nor justice toward inanimate things, indeed not even toward a horse or an ox, nor yet towards a slave as a slave. For master and slave have nothing in common. And then he says, and listen to this carefully, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. They saw no difference between the tools, the shovel they used to dig with, the axe they used to pick with or cut wood with, and their slave. If a handle broke in the shovel, you just go get another handle. If the slave dies, you go get another slave. They didn't care. This man cared. This man wanted healing. He saw what Jesus had been doing around his village. He saw how Jesus was healing others, how Jesus was being compassionate to them. And Jesus could see in this centurion the love that he had. This is the way Jesus saw the centurion, as a man that was humble, a man that wanted what he had to offer, not for himself, but for his sick slave. Jesus, as we often see in the scriptures, took advantage of this situation to make it a very, very strong teaching moment. I need you to come and heal my slave. But I understand, you're not allowed to come into my house. You're not allowed to even touch my slave. You're not allowed to have anything to do with me because we're all Gentiles. But I need you to do this, Jesus. And so to take advantage of it and make it a teaching moment, Jesus says, shall I come and heal him? You see, he could see that faith inside the centurion. And he wanted to bring that faith out as a witness to the crowd that had gathered around, waiting to see what was going to happen, to hear what Jesus had to say. He wanted that centurion to demonstrate and to show his faith for the benefit of others. And so the centurion replied to Jesus in verses 8 and 9, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I tell my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus, I understand authority, and I understand power. I exercise authority over all these men, and whatever I say, they do. And I know, Jesus, I know you have far greater power than I do. You have far greater authority than I do. See, the centurion knew that Jesus had the power over sickness, over death even. And he says, I have no such power. I can put people to death, but I can't bring them back to life. I can't control the universe. I can't control sickness. That's why I'm here. Because I believe you can. And you can do it just by saying the word. Well, the teaching moment continues. Jesus now, with all these good, God-fearing people gathered around him, these people who claim Abraham as their father, the people that say they live to obey God's word and his will for their lives, Jesus now says to all of them in verse 10, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith. Now, not just those in the crowd, but anywhere in the whole country, the whole nation, I have not found anyone with the faith of this evil, hated Gentile centurion. Just think, if someone stood in this room and said of someone else, I have not seen a single person in this room that has the faith of this person that we all despised and did not like. That's where Jesus is teaching. You've got to change. You have to change your attitudes. You have to change your beliefs. You have to change your trust. For your trust cannot be in the fact that you are a child of God, that you are children of Abraham. Your trust has to be in the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who will hang on the cross and die for your sins, and that will be raised up victoriously from the grave. That's where your trust will have to be. And to really get the point across in this teaching moment, Jesus says to them, I say to you in verse 11, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was a belief that the Jews had that at judgment, there would be a big, huge banquet table, and all the people of God would be gathered around that table. And the last thing in any of their minds was that there would be a Gentile there, for it would all be the good, God-fearing Jews that obeyed his word. And Jesus says, yes, there will be a banquet. There's going to be a celebration in heaven like you've never seen. But people from the east and the west and the north and the south, from all over the earth are going to be there, from every nationality. They will be there. All those who believe in the blood of the Lamb that was shed upon Calvary. All those who believed that God forgives their sins. And Jesus tells us, the banquet table is being readied, that there will be people from all over gather at the table. But then he goes on to say, to really get the point across to the people that were believing in trusting themselves, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just think about that for a moment. The subjects of the kingdom, those who claim Abraham as their father, those who have all of their life obeyed and followed all the rules of God, all the rules of the Old Testament, all the rules that were created by their leaders based upon the Word of God and in the Old Testament. Jesus says those who are believing and trusting in their own efforts will not be at the banquet. And his teaching moment continues till today, that for each one of us gathered here, that the fact we're here, the fact we come every Sunday, we participate in the worship, we give praise and thanks to God, we glorify him in our worship. Jesus says, that's not what's going to get you into heaven. What will get you into heaven is my death upon the cross, his sacrifice for our sin, that we would have forgiveness from the Father through him, and God's raising him from the grave victoriously is the stamp of guarantee that what he did is full and complete payment for our sin. Jesus says that's what we need to believe. That's what God has placed in our hearts as he's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's poured his love into us, and he calls upon us to share that love. We see the outside effect of the faith of this centurion in the life of his servant. In verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done as you believed it would. Remember back in the beginning, the centurion said, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus says now, go, let it be done as you have believed. And let's read that last underlined part together. And his servant was healed at that moment. Let it be done as you believe. You know, Jesus says that to us too. Do you believe that you will go to heaven because he died for you and rose from the grave? Do you believe that that message is for others outside of you? Jesus says, go, let it be done as you believe, and it will happen. In chapter 10 of these three chapters, it begins with Jesus calling his disciples together around him. And we're told that he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he sends them out. He puts in them the authority to go and to do what he wants done. And then he sends them out. Jesus has given us the authority. When he called us to faith and said, you are mine, you belong to the Father, you are his child, he says to us now, go. Go and accomplish what God wants to accomplish through you. A lot happens in these three chapters, but the most important thing to remember is every important event in the people's lives resulted from an inside event even greater. For inside, there was a touch from God in the lives of them or someone else. Each one of us is in this room today because there was a touch from God in the life of someone before us that then touched our lives with God's presence. And now God says, go. Go and touch another life. For this is his will. This is truly our faith in action. This is letting God live from the inside out. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful challenge you put before us. We thank you for the gift of faith and life that you have filled us with. And we just ask, Lord, that you will lead us. Lead us in that authority that you have placed upon us to go and share your word with others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.